and we did not, I went into chapter 5. We looked at the first 10 verses, but really kind of gave a running commentary of them. I wasn't prepared really to get into detail about chapter 5. So we're going to go back and just look at a few things that I've added and hopefully be able to get through most, if not all, of chapter 5. This chapter is a folk song. It was a song to the Lord, to my well-beloved. So Isaiah shifts from preaching to singing. And the last preacher that I remember that would do that, actually preach and then break into song, was Vance Havner before he died. Of course, he died many years ago. We heard him at Liberty, and he would sing. He would break into song. But anyway, that's what Isaiah did. He said, well, you know, if Judah won't listen to my preaching, maybe they'll listen to my singing and get the message from that. All right, in verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. And, of course, Israel and Judah were both considered the vineyard of God, and all that they had came from the hand of God. All the blessings, both of what they enjoyed as far as crops and also what they lived in, it all came from the hand of the well-beloved. Talked about in a very fruitful hill, he fenced it. We talked about this last time, how God cared for them, gathered out of the stones thereof. When I moved where we're at now, all I had was rock. And the Lord did not see fit to reach down from heaven and sweep away the rocks. But he did it for Israel. He did it for Judah. He planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, wait a minute. Wild grapes aren't fit to use. And so what happened is, as the people forgot where all the good things came from, where the blessings came from, God began to take them away. And instead of a wonderful crop of homegrown grapes, they ended up with wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, that's a protection, and it shall be eaten up, all the enemies of the grapes, and all the critters and animals will eat up the grapes. Break down the wall thereof, and that, of course, speaks of the coming attacks that will come upon them because God is going to judge the nation, both Israel and Judah, by the way. Isaiah's writing before either one of those. 722, of course, is when Assyria invaded Israel and took over, and then the last attack on Judah was Nebuchadnezzar in 586. So it was before those took place. Isaiah is warning the nation. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned. It's not going to be digged. Keeping it cultivated and fertilized. But there shall come up briars and thorns. My ground was so bad we didn't even have those. It was completely bare. Naked as a jaybird, as they say down south, right? Nothing. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. So now we're talking about a famine on top of everything else. And then verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So as Isaiah is singing about his people, singing about the ones that God has entrusted to his care, preaching to them, he reminded them of the goodness of God. They had the law that came from God himself. They had a blessed land, but they broke his law and they defiled his land. And because of that, they bore no fruit. Not only talking about grapes, but talking about spiritual fruit. They were to be the messengers of the gospel, which, of course, back then would have been not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but looking forward to a Messiah who would come. They brought no glory to God. God had done all that he could do for them. So the next step, since he had exhausted everything that could be done to get them to wake up. Does it sound familiar? What do you think God's doing here in our nation? All of this that's happening. The COVID, the election, all of the things, natural disasters, everything that God has allowed or sent. Is to wake us up. And he didn't just do it in America, did he? He did it around the world. So looking back in Isaiah's day, the same thing. God was trying to get their attention, and the only thing left to do was to judge them for their fruitless vineyard and make it a wasteland. Hold your place here. Don't lose it. Turn over to Matthew. I want to show you something over in Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, the Lord himself referred to this passage in Isaiah here in Matthew 21, beginning with verse number 33. Matthew 21, verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. It's exactly what Isaiah was talking about, wasn't he? And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Yeah, I guess so. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So obviously he was talking about himself. And before him, all the prophets came. They didn't listen to the prophets, killed many of them. Imprisoned many of them, rejected most of them, if not all of them. And then God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So there you go. All right, so the nation produced wild grapes. You can turn back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5. The nation produced wild grapes, not good grapes. And then he goes on to list six woes. And of course, a woe is a pronouncement of judgment. And we find these in Revelation, don't we? We find them in the book of Proverbs. Things that God detests. And so God will then send judgment. This is verses 8 through 25. The first one that is listed is covetousness. It's not an accident that covetousness would be listed first, is it? It's probably the greatest sin of our nation, isn't it? Because covetousness and idolatry go hand in hand. So we have a nation that loves money and loves things and loves pleasure and loves entertainment. A whole lot more than we as a nation love God. Here in verses 8 through 10, we read, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field. So we're talking about a lot of growth, right? That's what happens in cities. You got, I know, being raised in Milwaukee, in the older part of town, houses, you could reach out your window and touch the house next door. I mean, they were just stacked upon one another, okay? This is back in the early part of the 20th century. And you had, again, verse number 7, verse number 8. They laid field to field till there be no place. So they were occupying the land and building houses and planting fields that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. All right, so the rich were oppressing the poor and taking their land, which violated Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, I'm just going to read these. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Leviticus 25, you want to write it down, you can. Verses 23 through 28, God was clear. The land should not be sold forever. The land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have done to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return on his possession. And then verse 28, but he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So God took care of the poor. And if they had to sell some of their stuff, God made a way they could get it back, either by them coming up with the money and they get it back, or a family member could buy it back, redeem it, or if worse came to worse in the year of Jubilee, I think that was every, 50 years, 49 years, 50 years, they had to return everyone's land to the rightful owner or original owner, okay, because it all belonged to God. And we forget that. Everything we have is loaned to us by God. We're just managers, that's all. We're just taking care of it until we go to be with him. Everything we have will be left behind, won't it? All right, 1 Kings also, chapter 21. 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So, again, it was an inheritance that God had given to them. He said, I can't do that. I can't sell that. It's not going to happen. So, according to what we read here in verses 8 through 10, they had large mansions and had large farms, but God would empty in judgment their houses and would also minimize their harvests. 10 acres of grapevines would only yield 6 gallons of wine. Now you think about that. 10 acres of grapes and only 6 gallons of wine. 6 bushels of seed would only yield a half a bushel of grain. That's not very much grain, is it? But then the second woe is drunkenness. Verses 11 through 17. 11 through 17. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow or pursue strong drink, and continue until night, till wine inflame them. So now he's saying there are those in the land that are getting up early in the morning, beginning to consume large amounts of alcohol, and continuing to do it throughout the night and becoming drunk day after day after day after day. And the Bible is clear. There are many warnings about drunkenness. When we studied Proverbs, we looked at several of these, didn't we? In Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. It's perceived as a person because it does some very serious personal damage. Wine's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. In the NIV, strong drink there is translated beer, because beer would have been considered a very strong drink in the days of the Bible. I think, I don't know if it's 5-6%, and most wine back then was much, much less than half of the alcohol content of beer today. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Then chapter 23 in Proverbs 23:29-31. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions or strife, who hath babblings or complaints, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. This is the longest warning in Proverbs against drunkenness, by the way. They that tarry long at wine, like what Isaiah is saying is happening, was happening back in his day, early morning till late at night. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. And that's speaking of the hangover and other serious consequences to one's health when one continues to consume large amounts of alcohol. And then Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he even dealt with the subject of drunkenness. Chapter 2, verse number 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I said it like that on purpose, because I have been converted. I am now a Southern. I'm a country boy. That's right. No turning back. Huh?
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah.
The New Testament also warns us regarding alcohol. And remember, I know you know my opinion on it. I've only told you a dozen times since I've been here. No one has ever struggled with alcohol addiction who has never had a first drink. Right? You can't become a drunk if you never drink. So that's why I raised my girls to be non-drinkers. Go get them, brother. You let them have it. This will be online, okay? If you need to get to sleep later, it'll help you. But in chapter 13, verse 13 of Romans, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a... That's the wrong verse. Chapter 13, verse 3. Let us walk honestly, properly, decently, as in the day, not in rioting, not in revelry. Okay, that's partying, okay? That's partying. And drunkenness, they kind of go together, don't they?
Uh-huh.
Not in chambering or in lewdness, not in wantonness or lust, not in strife and envying, because envy, of course, produces strife. So he's talking about wild parties, orgies, brawls, riots, drunkenness, it all goes together. And that's exactly what was happening in Isaiah's day. It's exactly what he's warning Isaiah about. He's saying, or Isaiah is warning the nation about, hey, God is ready to judge you because you refuse to turn away from your drunkenness. A couple of other verses, you can just write these down. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read them. I went this far. Why not go all the way, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's that mean? What's that mean? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's that mean?
The unbelievers, the people that ain't following God, ain't going to heaven.
They're not going to heaven. There you go. You got it. So know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. What's the next two words? Nor what? Nor drunkards. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Okay? So there will be no unredeemed drunkards in heaven. As soon as they got up in the morning, they were hitting the booze. They did it all day long. Banquets, music, and drunken brawls. Judgment was promised. They would be food for the grave. Food for the grave. And the eaters would themselves be eaten, and the haughty, proud drinkers would be brought low. Turning back to chapter 5, verse 12 talks about the music, the harp, the viol, the tabret, the pipe, and wine are in their feasts. So it's no different today. People love the wild parties and the booze and the, what do you call it, the raves and all the other junk that goes along. Drugs, sure. It's all a part of it. Are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. God's left totally out, not even in the thinking of these kind of people. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. They're going to be slaves to another nation because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. So there's, as was mentioned earlier, a famine. There would be a famine. Therefore, hell, the grave, Hades is, I'm not Hades, Sheol is the Hebrew word, place of the departed dead, hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoiceth, you know, in the midst of that depraved life or lifestyle, shall descend into it. So they'd be brought low. The grave would eat them up. Number 3, carelessness. The next woe, carelessness. Verses 18 and 19. I don't know. Hang on a second. Drunkenness goes through verse 17. Let me read a little further. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty. Because what goes along with that kind of lifestyle, the party lifestyle, and, you know, trying to act like a big shot, and I'm the coolest in town, and what goes along with that? Pride. Haughtiness. Arrogance. God said, and especially those that have a bit of money, and they have those fancy decanters. You always see it on TV shows and movies. You know, they go over to the and pull that fancy little lid off that bottle, and, you know, they take the little tweezer thingies and whoop, and grab the ice cubes, and you hear them plink in there. And then, I mean, it's just like it's the greatest thing in the world. Yeah. They never show the health consequences, the broken homes, and all the other stuff goes with it. They glamorize it. When Teddy Kennedy was alive and he was in the Senate for 100 years or whatever, I mean, I never heard him, or have I ever heard a politician ever say that we need to do anything about drunkenness in our nation. I mean, they acted like Nazis when it came to cigarette smoking, but when it came to booze, don't touch that. What have they been doing with cigarettes to try to get people to stop smoking? What have they been doing? Taxing them to death, right? And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm just saying, but what about the booze?
Before I make the statement I was going to say, you know, Joseph Kennedy owned, I forget the name, the company that makes alcohol out of Canada. He owns that.
Well, they were big in the Prohibition days, bootlegging and stuff. Anyway, that's where they made their fortune.
1 ounce of alcohol destroys over 1 million brain cells and causes a hardening of the liver. Mm-hmm. Just that 1 ounce.
Really? Maybe that's what I drank 5 years. Maybe that's what's wrong with my brain. Well, I thought it was old age. It's just it's.
Will go away if you don't drink anymore.
Oh, okay. Well, then I'm softened up.
It's not a pretty way to die.
No, it's not.
But thinking on that, that's why I've talked to Christians who drink. Oh, it's okay. We can have just one drink.
Mm-hmm.
I said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you drink alcohol, it destroys part of your body. What does the Lord say that he's going to do to them who destroys my temple?
He's going to be destroyed.
Exactly.
Well, and even forget the physical part of it. That's bad enough. Yeah, I mean, think about, there's nothing, when I see a beer commercial, I don't think about Jesus. You know, I see the Budweiser, see the horses going down the high. I don't say, oh, boy, that makes me really love Jesus more. Hallelujah. No, I mean, it's the opposite, right? Nothing with booze makes me think of God or anything spiritual. The opposite.
Amen.
I mean, especially being the pastor and seeing the damage that it does to homes and families and the hell I was raised in. Because of booze.
Is a narcotic.
Well, of course it is.
It is a class A narcotic.
Yep. Mm-hmm. All right, so.
It's the worst of all.
It is. Because, and it's so cheap and plentiful.
Why?
Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Now, going to number three, carelessness. Verses 18 and 19. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. How's that in the New King James, Bill?
And sin as if with a cart rope.
Okay. Isaiah speaks of those who were given over to sin, but still spoke often about the Lord and his warnings. Let's read a little bit further here. They that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Now, I want you to think about what's being said here. Now, we have the Holy One of Israel, God, the one of the names of God, the Holy One of Israel, and they're using his name as though they have this personal knowledge of him, throwing around different aspects of God and his work as though they have this relationship. And we see it all over the place in our nation where people have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You know, just because we have church. Churchianity is not Christianity.
Amen.
Is it? It's not. Churchianity is not Christianity. We can go to church every Sunday and be as wicked as the evil one himself. So they had no respect for that name, the Holy One of Israel. And really, as Isaiah was giving them these warnings, they taunted him. They taunted him. Today, of course, many speak arrogantly and flippantly about the Lord and think that nothing will befall them because they've done that. It's like God is not alive. God's not real. You can say anything you want about God, about his people, about his church, about his word. Makes no difference. Nothing is going to happen. Well, we know that's not true. Which leads us to number four, deception. This is one that I've preached messages on, and it's one of the saddest verses in this whole book of Isaiah. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. So we have here a reversal of morality. You don't think that's happened here, do you? I mean a complete and total, utter reversal of morality.
Amen.
That put darkness for light, light for darkness. I mean, and that's how, I mean, if you replace darkness with light, it's pretty obvious, right? And we turn the switches off back here, this place is going to be pitch black. We're not going to have any trouble seeing the difference, are we? You go back there again, you turn those lights back on, and everything brightens up. It's not going to be hard to figure out the lights are on. And that's how obvious it should be especially for the child of God, that we are now calling as a nation in general good evil and evil good, and replacing light with darkness and darkness with light, that put bitter for sweet. The Bible often talks about, you know, bitter well, bitter water. You can't, if it's bad, if it's poison, you're not going to sweeten up the poison, are you? And sweet for bitter. So there used to be in our nation, when we were founded and for decades after we were founded, there was a morality. There was a code that even those that didn't love the Lord, didn't know the Lord, didn't go to church, didn't have any kind of religious background or whatever, there still was building, because God has given us conscience, right? I mean, we're born with it, and we can sear it with a hot iron. We can push it aside. We can say no, 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 and become more and more wicked. And God, as he said in Romans 1, will eventually give us up or give us over to a depraved mind. There was a time when you always had the evil and you had crime and you had sin and you had, but as a nation, we had this fiber, this moral fiber. It was woven in and out of society, including politics. The Bible verses and the Ten Commandments down on the, I've only visited D.C. a couple of times because I don't like that place. But, I mean, if you look at the buildings and see all the scripture and all the different, I mean, we were founded upon biblical principles.
On the Bible.
Exactly. First textbook in school, Bible. Now you can't even carry one, and if you do, they frown. You can, but you have to go through a legal fight when you do in many places. All right, so think about this. Sin was redefined, and that's happened now. Moral standards were corrupted. In the book of Amos, I'm going to just read one verse. I'll be right back with you. But over in Amos chapter 5, verse number 7, ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. A warning there as well. People were using God's vocabulary but defining the words differently. It's exactly what's happening today. Double talk.
Amen.
Double talk, or sometimes called double speech. People were deceived to avoid a guilty conscience. Yeah. And the devil, of course, is the great deceiver. And so over a period of decades, he has very slowly but methodically began to infiltrate the mind, you know, work on the minds of the people of America and the leaders of America, just little by little, very subtly. For instance, let's look at a couple of examples. I just sat down this afternoon, let me see if I can come up with a few, and these are pretty obvious. The truth, of course, is that abortion kills a baby, right? I mean, that's not too hard to figure out. Abortion takes a life. But those that have changed light to darkness would say something like a woman's right to choose, right?
But it's not a baby. It's not a human being.
Right.
It's not a baby.
Right. A woman's right to choose. So they have taken something that's very clearly wrong, very clearly darkness, very clearly takes a human life, and they say, no, it's not wrong. It's a woman's right to choose. What about homosexuality? We know it's sin. The Bible says it's sin. It's against nature. It's against all that God stands for, because God is the one that instituted marriage, a male and a female, one man, one woman for one lifetime. The lie is it's an alternate lifestyle to be embraced by all. Not just accepted, which would be bad enough, but to be embraced and promoted. And if we don't, then we are homophobic and we are hate mongers, etc. What about illegal alien? Not talking about one from Mars, but say somebody comes up from Mexico and they commit crime or whatever. Not all of them do, but they're here illegally. That is a crime if you're supposed to go through certain processes to become a citizen or to be able to come and work here, get some kind of visa or whatever, however it works, then that's the truth. But the lie is, no, we don't want to call them illegal aliens. We call them an undocumented immigrant, and they should have many of the rights that we have. They should be able to have hospitalization for free, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, exactly. What about divorce? Divorce, the Bible's clear. God hates divorce. He gives a couple of exceptions, infidelity and different things. He does not sanction divorce, but he allows it in the very strictest of situations. What do we say in our society? It's acceptable for any reason. I have fallen out of love, or I no longer I'm interested in this person. I'm going to move on. I even had somebody years ago come in the office and tell me he was leaving his wife because God had led him to another woman. And I said, God did not lead you to another woman. And I basically told me he was a liar. And thankfully, he got right with God, came back, and he did stay with his wife. Yes. There you go. Yeah. Sure. I mean, what's the big deal? Made a vow before God. Come on. Are you serious? What about just the word sin? We know what sin means. I mean, sin is missing the mark. It's violating the word of God. It's doing the opposite of what God has clearly said. We know what sin is, but the lie is, well, if most people don't consider it a sin, it's not a sin. Or we could go on to morality, situational ethics. There is no truth. Your truth might be your truth. That's not my truth. I determine what my truth is. So the moral code is changed to fit behavior, situational ethics. There you go. What about bipartisanship? You know what bipartisanship means? Bipartisanship means to the Democrats, if you agree with us and our socialist ideas, then you are bipartisan. But if you don't agree with us, then you are a hate monger and you are a racist and you are full of hate. But you have to agree with us. But wait a minute, liberal socialist Democrats. What if you don't agree with us?
Amen.
Oh, that's right. That should not happen because you're right and we're wrong. I forgot that. Sorry. What about adultery is sin? But it makes me feel good, so it can't be wrong, society says. What about a man and a woman, male, female? I mean, this gender thing, gender in the Bible, there is male and female. Gender is something really, that the term gender is really something made up. There's male and female. That's it. Now we have LGBTQ, WXYZ, and it's considered the new normal. And if you stand against that, because that's the new normal, then, hey, you're homophobic and you're full of hate. And by the way, we're going to call you a racist for that too. Genesis 1:27 says that God created them male and female. There is no he, she, shim. Right? There is no Adam and Steve. Huh? It's Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Male and female. Did you know that the Bible dealt with the transgender? Did you know that? Turn with me to Deuteronomy. I'm going to show you a scripture. One verse. This has been misapplied over the years that women can't wear pants and, you know, that women were putting on military gear back then. That was not allowed, blah, blah, blah. But no. This verse has to do with the transgender. In verse number 5.
What chapter?
Deuteronomy 22. Verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all they that do so are abominate. Remember, that's one of the strongest words God uses for his hatred for sin. It is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So cross-dressing is an abomination to God to be rejected. It's unacceptable. Now, how do you think that would fare if I would stand on the street corner and holler that out? I don't think I'd get a good response. Do you? What about the biblical treatment of issues? Any issue, you name one, it'd be considered hate speech.
Amen. Amen.
Last one, and there are many. We could go on and on and on for hours. But another one is, of course, the environment. The truth is we should take care of it. God gave it to us. We're to tend the garden, right? We take care of it. Sure, we're stewards of his creation. But the environmentalist wackos say that man is changing the climate. One of the most arrogant, ridiculous things that anybody could say is that man is the cause. Yeah, the climate's changing, has forever. And it will continue to change. But man driving a car, Rhonda, don't feel bad about that SUV you drive, seriously. Because you're not changing the climate. I don't care if everybody in the world had an SUV. That's not changing the climate. You don't think God knew that one day there would be cars? Uh-huh. He didn't know that the fossil fuels that he created,
Amen.
That they would one day be discovered to be useful?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I just read the devotional yesterday. The hottest temperature ever recorded on Earth was 136 degrees and was somewhere in North Africa. 1922.
Sure. Well, I like to do that. I'll look at the I haven't been getting the paper except for our local Yoko paper once a week. But when I used to get the paper, I'd look. Today's forecast, the high is supposed to be so and so. Record high, record low, and many times the record low or the record high was back. Remember the Dust Bowl days? You know, it's cyclical. Again, we should take care of the planet. I think it's great if we can get cars like we do now that don't pollute a lot. That's wonderful because I like clean air. You know, I don't stick my head in the chimney or anything trying to breathe smoke. So I think it's good. But climate change and the billions and billions of dollars that now that the yo-yos are back in power is going to be dumped into this is beyond.
That's the reason.
That's part of it. All right, number five, pride. They're going to be judged because of their pride. Look at verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. We don't have any of that today in America, do we? No. And prudent in their own sight. Romans 12. I'm just going to read one verse. Romans chapter 12. And let's see. Romans 12, verse number... Where is it? I lost it. Romans 12, 16. And if the ear shall say, because that's not it. It's got to be. That's not it.
12,
let me see. Hang on a minute. How about 12, 13? Pride. I know what the verse is. There's a chapter, it's not chapter 13, chapter 14.
Verse 3, maybe?
That could be, or if I give you to understand them. What am I looking at? I'm looking at the wrong chapter altogether. That's what it is. Let me see. Hang on a minute. I got all fired up and got myself. All right. Anyway, I don't think that's the one I had in mind. There's one, let me see, 12:3, that's not it. The one that says about being wise in your own conceits, you know what I'm talking about? That's here in, and for some reason I wrote down, which is not, obviously those of you, all of you know me, and it's not a shock. Not a shock at all, but anyway, if you find it, great. But if you look up, if one of you want to Google "wise in your own conceits," and you'll find where it's at. But anyway, also chapter 1 of Romans. This one I know is Wait a minute, I know what I did wrong. Hang on a minute. I'm looking at the wrong book. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I told you Romans, didn't I? Okay. All right, Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Do not overestimate self. Be in agreement, be in harmony. Be not high-minded, haughty, associating with the big shots. No, how about associating with some of the lowly? And that's part of what Isaiah is warning them about. Also in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 22, you'll recognize this verse, I know. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And part of being a fool is rationalizing one's own sin. And our nation is seeped in that. Also, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 7. Proverbs 3 and verse number 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart or turn away from evil. Shun it. Shun evil. So leaders in Isaiah's day failed to seek the Lord, and they would gather together and make decisions without even consulting with God. They would use their own wisdom and come up with their own plan. And then lastly, because I don't think we can get any further, we'll look at number 6, injustice. Injustice. Beginning with verse number 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle or mix strong drink. Over and over in the Old Testament, there are warnings about those, and in the New, about men in leadership of any kind partaking of any strong drink.
Amen.
Pastors are not to drink at all, any alcohol. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength to mingle or mix strong drink, because they were guilty then of giving unjust sentences because they were drunk, and the judges were also allowing themselves to be bribed. Look at verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So ruling against those that are right, like a General Flynn, or all that they put the president through.
Amen.
And never found a thing.
That's, I don't know if you're going to come to that in Proverbs chapter 21. That's what he's saying here. He's being told the words of Lemuel's mother.
Yes.
Do not take strong drink.
Mm-hmm. Right. And there, we find that throughout the Old Testament, especially. But judges were not enforcing the law. They were freeing the guilty and punishing the innocent. They cared more about parties and fair trials and receiving bribes instead of meting out justice. So God's fires of wrath would burn them up. Judges would be cut like flowers. And actually, you know, when you cut a flower and you put them in a vase, they look so pretty, don't they? For how long? Because they're dead. You cut them. You took away their source of life. So after a while, they start drying up and start looking hideous. And if you are like the Adams family, you cut the flowers off to start with. Remember that? And so judges were like cut flowers, looking good for a while, but then they dried out and turned to dust. Well, God's anger would be poured out. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, Is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people? He has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So this is similar in thought to verses that we'll see here in the future, chapter 9. Verse 12, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they that devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Verse 17, same chapter 9, therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still.
Amen.
And then verse 21, same chapter, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So God's hand was ready to fall in judgment, but it would not fall until his work is done. Same today. God is going to judge America, but not until his work's done. The Assyrians would devastate the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah would be devastated by the Babylonians and a century. And by the way, before Babylon, they went through, I think the Assyrians destroyed everything but Jerusalem. And eventually, of course, Babylon came and finished the job. So God was serious then about judging sin. He's serious now.
Amen.
He's serious now. Remember back in chapter 1, verse number 18. Remember this verse. And I turned back a little far. I got the Song of Solomon. But in verse number 18, he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So he offered forgiveness and cleansing. All they had to do was come to him, and he would restore them. He'd cleanse them. And that's what God is telling America as well. He offered a full pardon. A full pardon. But if his people would not repent, judgment would fall. And so all I can say is, wake up, America. Wake up, America. Judgment is coming if we don't turn back to God. All right. Questions, comments before we wrap it up here?
One other thing.
Yes.
About God judging America?
Yes.
He gave me like a, what do you call it? Like something to comfort me,
Uh-huh.
Or maybe not afraid. He reminded me of Abraham and Lot. When Abraham was making a deal with God, from 50 down to 45,
right,
down to 40. And then he said, no, if there's 10, I will not judge him. But then there was only 8, I think, right? Because there was 4 males and 4 females. Or
just the family, yeah.
Yeah. So it didn't make the 10.
It didn't work.
But the point is that he showed me that if there was 10 people in that city, he would have destroyed it. And we have lots of Jesus-loving Christians. We have, like you, like here, like our church.
Sure.
We have a lot of people, you know, that I think we need to pray for. The word that you said, that thing, I forget the prayer when he says, but it talks about, if my people who are called by
right.
my name will seek my face.
Mm-hmm.
That's the prayer I've been praying.
Second Chronicles 7:14, right.
Yeah, asking God to draw us.
Amen.
I'm praying that, make that happen to us.
Sure. Amen. Let's